Good morning, Rock Valley Christian Church. How's it going? Great. I would like to say welcome to anybody who may be visiting for the first time or is relatively new. I'd also like to say welcome to anybody that may be video streaming. We usually have a pretty decent attendance of people video streaming. People may not know this, but there could be upwards of 20, 30, 40 different families streaming across the entire world. I know we've got a handful of families in Texas. We've got a special family in New York. We might have some people in Philadelphia. Wherever you may be, I just pray that God would bless you. I pray that God would continue to do his work in your life. And so we're going to get started. In general, there is so many different types of messages that you may hear, right? You may hear a message that is kind of doom and gloom, like, repent! That was intended to be funny. sackcloth and ashes, you know, fasting, mourning, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then there are sermons that are maybe a little bit more like light, refreshing. I'm like, that was like a nice little breath of fresh air. today's sermon is like, it's going to sound like the equivalent of rainbows and butterflies. And that's not being facetious. That is legitimately, like, I'm going to read a verse. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to read it. Actually, I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to quote it. I'll tell you where it is in a little bit. And you're going to hear this. And you're going to think, oh, man, that's beautiful. That's just delightful. So, close your eyes and just listen. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? Isn't that such a lovely thought? Like, oh, wow. All things are going to work together for good. Some translations actually start with saying, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Some translations say all things work together for the greater good. Some translations say that God works all things together for good. The two things that all translations have in common is it's for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So we're going to talk about this today. I'd like to kind of clarify a handful of things in this passage. So we know that all things, as it turns out, nothing fancy there in the Greek. Literally just means all things, everything, but it's implied that it's a conglomerate of all of the things. So the context of this is anything and everything, all of the things. Work together is kind of an interesting one. So that work together is a single Greek word. It is a synergeo, and it actually reads like synergeo, S-Y-N-E-R-G-E-O. It's where we get the word synergy from. So the word synergy comes from this Greek word literally meaning to work together. And if you can imagine anything that has synergies, it's one thing works with another thing, works with another thing. So synergies. Okay, so there's all these things working together in synergy for good. And that good, it can be translated as exceedingly good. It can be translated as beneficial. Typically, just generally positive context. Most of the time when the Bible uses that word, it's good. So if you know what the word good means, then you know what that word means. Now, there's a couple of clarifying things here. All things work together for good for who? This promise, and I would declare that this is a promise of God, this promise is not just for everybody, is it? It's something that is reserved specifically for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So, what does loving God mean? We might take a step back from that, and we might say just a very simple question. What is the great commandment? To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Of course, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Can't have one without the other, but to love God, it would be reflected in your life, right? And it certainly doesn't mean that you're perfect, that you never get it wrong, but there's a desire inherent in here that says, I love you, God. And God, with my love, I want it reflected in my life, in my works, in my deeds, in my thoughts, in my words, in how I treat those around me, in how I treat my family, how I treat my kids, how I treat my friends, my coworkers, my friends, my enemies. I love you, God. And I think we all generally have an idea of what that looks like. Chances are, if you're here today or if you're streaming, you can say honest before yourself and before God, God, I love you. And for those who are called according to his purpose, without getting into too much detail, if you want to be in relationship with God, you are called according to his purpose, plain and simple. Because the reality is that you cannot come into relationship with God unless he calls you by name. It's what it says in the Gospels. So, plain and simple, if you want to be in relationship with God, if you are struggling through life trying to pursue and draw closer to him, or maybe you're not actively doing it, but you know you want to do it, and you feel convicted of sin and judgment and righteousness, if you can see God at least working in your life, then God is calling you according to his purpose. So, called according to his purpose, love God, you then get to be the beneficiary of this promise. All things work together for good. That's just so nice to say. Oh my goodness. It kind of reminds me of like the story of Joseph, right? I think naturally when you hear that, it's like, okay, so that, like the circumstances, right? The story of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. I don't think it says Technicolor dream coat in the Bible, but I think we all know it as such. So Joseph, he was the favorite amongst all of his brothers. His father gave him a beautiful coat. His brothers were jealous of him. And a long story made very short, they sold him. They put him in a pit, and then they ended up selling him into slavery. He went into slavery. He was a slave to a guy named Potiphar. And he was favored in Potiphar's house, but then something bad happened to him. He didn't do anything to deserve this, by the way, and then he gets thrown into prison for a long time. And, of course, while he was in prison, he did the best that he could while he was there. He found favor in the prison guard's eyes. And then eventually he got out of prison and he went from prison straight to second in command in all of Egypt. Whoa, like that's really cool, right? And like, wow, that all works together for good. And Joseph literally says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, so his brothers are kind of freaking out, right? They're like, oh man, Joseph's in charge and we tried to kill him. And so they come to him and they basically humble themselves before Joseph. And Joseph literally says, actually, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. Genesis chapter 50. This is like a slow pitch. Just like a like slow pitch when talking about something like all things work together for good. Pew. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And we can see that good plain and simple. Just, it worked out, right? He saved a bunch of people's lives. He was able to put together this master plan to help people through like a really bad famine. Praise God. We can also think about practical examples that happen in our own lives. It's hard not to hear something like this without thinking about my own story and experiences that got me to where I am today. I'm going to fast forward and go straight to the end of high school. I did well in school. I was accepted to like a bunch of colleges. I could have gone to UC Irvine or UC San Diego or Berkeley or LA. I could have gone anywhere. I was accepted to all of them. And then I made a decision. That decision wasn't a good decision by any means. It was just like a decision. I was dating a girl. She was going to UC Riverside. Give you one guess as to where I went. Riverside. And not only Riverside, but I was living in Hemet. If y'all know about Hemet, it's like, that's, I think I've said this before, that's like in The Lion King when Mufasa says, like, do you see that dark place over there? That's Hemet. We don't go there. We don't talk about it. It's dangerous. Hemet used to be the world capital for methamphetamines. And somehow the average age is also like 97. I don't know. That's where I was living. So I was living in Hemet, going to school in Riverside. Now, of course, there could be worse things in my life than that. But it felt like, you know, I mean, there's nothing more important than your friend group and where you're going to college. When you're in college, that's just like, it's all-consuming, right? It's your life. And I was bitter that first year. I was like, man, I'm like looking up, how do I transfer? It's like, oh, you can't transfer for 2 years. Great, so I'm stuck for like at least 2 years before I can transfer to one of the other cool UCs. San Diego's like one of the coolest places to be. Factually, it is top 5 places to live in the world. And 62% of stats are made up on the spot. I don't know that for sure, but I'm sure it's probably up there. Like, if somebody cares to Google and tell me afterwards, I would probably over-unders put 25. It's got to be top 25 in the world places to live. It's so great. The weather is always perfect. The people are kind of just down to earth and mellow. I could have been living there. I could have been getting a great education at UC Berkeley. But I wasn't. So I lived through it, just kind of going about doing my own thing, and I made friends. I went to a friend's graduation party, and I met a guy who actually came to Rock Valley Christian Church. And he said, hey, you play bass. We need a bassist on the worship team. You should come. And I came to Rock Valley Christian Church because of that one decision. Actually, interestingly enough, exactly 17 years ago tomorrow, I came to Rock Valley Christian Church. So it's kind of special for me. And if anybody knows me, those of you who don't know me, Rock Valley Christian Church has shaped a huge part of my life. 17 years. I met my wife at Rock Valley Christian Church. Hey, babe, love you. I met her in 2013. We got married in 2015. We now have 4 beautiful kids that we love so much. All of our closest friends are here at Rock Valley Christian Church. Like, we love so many people here. Pastor David has been one of the most influential men. Actually, this is a true statement. He's been the most influential man in my life, period, hands down. He's mentored me. He's taught me. He's helped me grow and learn and develop. A lot of people know this. I work with David at the company that he started, and I've got a great job that I love. Like, life could not be much better for me, right? Friends, family, career, God, like, just all-encompassing package. Wow. God really worked that together for good, didn't he? And it's so humbling to be able to see that and to know that that is a true thing that I got to live out. And so I guess the promise is that all things always work together for good, meaning it's always going to go our way, right? No, because you hear a story like that, it's beautiful. But then you talk to someone like George. George Mora is a man that goes to our church. He's not here today. He is streaming, so I'd like to say hi to George. I talked to him about this. He told me that I could share this. Years and years ago, George and his wife had a daughter. Her name was Debbie, and she was their only child. And at the age of 4, going into 5, she was diagnosed with, it was a very, very, very rare type of cancer called, she had a Wilms tumor is what it was called. So rare that, like, she made national television because it was, like, literally one in a few hundred in the world that was subject to this disease. They were going to church. They were doing their thing, and they got treatment. And I'm sure probably there may have been the people at the time that said, hey, you know what, George? It's okay. You know, God's going to work all things together for good. He's got this. He's not going to let you down. He sees what you're going through. And so they did treatment. The church around them was so helpful, and she actually was recovered and was in remission. They said, okay, everything's good to go. We are ready to move on. Let's do checkups every 6 months. And 6 months, they came in, and this Wilms tumor metastasized basically to stage 4 cancer. Metastasized to her lungs. And she started to go down and decline. You hear George tell you the story. There's a point where they get to the hospital, and the doctor says, you know what, there's nothing we're going to do. There's nothing we can do. She's gone. My recommendation is just take her home. So they did. They went home. They put a do not disturb sign on the door. They unplugged the phone. And they just took turns holding her. For 3 days, just back and forth. Until finally she died in his arms. Dusty, I thought you said rainbows and butterflies. In a moment like that, how could you honestly say before God that this is good? How could you honestly say before God that all things are going to work together for good? Because, I'm sorry, death is not good, let alone the death of a child. The death of a spouse or a parent. Financial hardships. Consumer sentiment today is like the lowest it's ever been. Like basically ever. It's been like 40, 50 years since it's been this low, according to a Michigan study. And yet somehow all things are supposed to work together for good, right? So what does this promise actually mean when you try to apply it to your life today and the experiences that we have today? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. That's where this comes from. So to be able to understand this just a little bit, Romans chapter 8, and we're actually going to start I'll give just a very high-level overview. We'll pick it up in verse 17. So Romans chapter 8 starts the first several verses with the juxtaposition of flesh and spirit. Living in the flesh equals death, living in the spirit equals life. God gives us the spirit. And then our actual redemption by the Spirit of God. You get to verse 17, and this is where we're going to start. Actually, we can go to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So Paul's kind of setting this tone. We've got the Spirit of God, it's given to us. And now he's talking about this concept of suffering with Christ. And then he continues in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." I'll keep on reading. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." So Paul starts laying this foundation. And what he's talking about is we're redeemed, we're given the Spirit. Sure, there's going to be sufferings, but these sufferings will not compare, not even a little bit, to the glory which will be revealed to us. I find this fascinating when he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." The creation, it's some translations are the creature. This is talking about us, his creation, was subjected to futility. God subjected us to futility. And that word futility in other areas is depravity. Other translations, vanity. We are subjected intentionally to sufferings, to vanity, to futility, to things in life that feel depraved. Why? Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he talks about an eager anticipation, a groaning within yourself, a waiting for something. And then he talks about in verse 26, similarly to that, like even when you don't know what the answer is, even when you don't know what to pray for as you ought, the Spirit of God makes intercession accordingly to God's will with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we're in this subjected to futility holding pattern here on earth, waiting for the redemption of our body from one that is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. And then he drops this. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You see, God makes this promise, but he doesn't say that we get to define what the good is, does he? In fact, God actually defines what this good is. All things working together for good. Let's read the next verse. "For whom he foreknew," that's you and me, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus is the firstborn. And he allows all things work together for good. We love him. We're called according to his purpose. There's a word right there at the very beginning of verse 29. It says "for." That, I don't know why it says "for" there. Most of the time that word is indicative of like something coming from something else. It's translated many times as "because." All things work together for good for those who love God, called according to his purpose, because those that God foreknew, which is everyone here, those that God predestined, which is everybody that is called according to his purpose, will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Continuing in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, those he justified. And those who he has justified, he has glorified. I find this kind of fascinating. Paul's talking in the past tense here. Now, he's not actually talking in the past tense. There's a Greek tense that he uses. It's called aorister or something like that. Aorist. Thank you, aorist. Thank you, Luke. This tense is often translated just simple past tense, like we see here: predestined, called, justified, glorified. But it's actually a tense, and we don't have it in the English language. It's a tense that implies not a defined set of time, but just a finality. This is done. I find it interesting that Paul says, so first, God foreknew us. Aorist tense. This happened. It's done. It's set. He predestined us before we were born. He called us. He purposed that was going to happen. Done. We are known. We are predestined. We are called. We are justified. That's a cool thing because we all fall short. We're sinners. Yet God, in his grace, in his perfect plan, in his love for us, has justified us. You know what that means? No matter what you've done in life, if you pursue relationship with God, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have faith in the one who gave himself for you, you are righteous. You are right. You are just because of the work that God did, in spite of anything that you could do. Done, 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 done. But then he says not, you will be glorified. He says, you have been glorified. And now what does glorified mean? Have we literally been glorified today? Mm-mm. The glorification happens when Jesus returns and we're basically resurrected with him. Everyone in his order. Christ the first fruits, those who are Christ at his coming. And that's when we'll be able to shed off not just this body of sin and flesh. That's going to be when death is conquered. And we don't need to worry about finances. And we don't need to worry about cancer. My father-in-law is diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. Like, the list goes on and on and on and on. Because at that point, we will be glorified. And Paul intentionally didn't say we will be glorified, but he says you are glorified because in God's eyes, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen, and he sees you already as glorified, already as it says he is faithful and just to complete the work that he has began in you, so much so to the point that his promise is, as far as I'm concerned, you are glorified. So I think the question becomes today, how much do we give weight to this? Because it's so easy to give weight to our circumstances. And don't hear me incorrectly. I don't intend to put down the bad things that happen. It's not intended to make light of our circumstances. You know, when Paul wrote this, up until this point, he had been beaten 5 times by the Jewish leaders. 39 stripes, 40 less one, 5 different times. He had been beaten by the Romans with clubs 3 different times. He was stoned. They literally, like, he healed a man, they brought him out, and they threw stones at him and tried to kill him. They thought he was dead. And then he got up and went back in the city. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Shipwrecked. One of those times, he was literally out at sea for 24 hours, just floating there. He was subjected to nakedness, to hunger, to sleeplessness. He was persecuted. All of that had happened when he wrote this. What God's not asking of us is to say that sin does, or that death doesn't sting, because it does. What God's not asking of us is to pretend that anything bad that's going on in life isn't bad. He's not asking us to not call sin sin. He's not asking us to not call hardship hardship. But what he is asking us is, yes, this is happening, and yet all things work together for good. All of this is working together to conform you into the image of my son. That's a good thing. And one day, I promise you, you will be glorified, and this too shall pass. You may not see any resolution here in this life. It may amount to nothing. Everything around you may go away. And that's going to hurt. But I promise you that I have an eternal calling on your life, and you will get to spend life with me. How much weight are we given to that in our lives today? I think it's really easy for us to forget about this in the moments, because in the moments they're hard. But the message today is that God calls us as his children to have an eternal perspective in life. And that eternal perspective looks like, when things are great, you praise God. When things are hard or miserable, or just you don't even know how to get up. You don't know how to move forward, how to put one foot in front of the next. He's gonna use that too to work together for good. So, family, be encouraged that God loves you, that God wants relationship with you, that you are called according to his purpose, and that you get to spend the rest of your life with him, and that's worth more than I think we could even fathom. I'm going to end in Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And it says that people had faith, and faith is a good thing. At the very end of Hebrews chapter 11, he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens, caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And this is for us today. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for drawing us to you, for calling us to your purpose. And God, as hard as it is sometimes, we thank you, God, for your promises that all things do work together for good. And you get to define that good. And God, all we can ask for is that you give us faith to believe that the good that you will allow to work out is good for us. Please, God, enable us to have this eternal perspective, to give weight to the things that matter, and even enable this to help us get through the times that are challenging. We love you. We worship you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.